Amen. Thank you. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 3. As you're turning there, we want to welcome PC and Nicole from Wattsburg. Good to have you with us today. We're glad you're here and hope you're glad you're here and hope you'll come back. I want you to know you're always welcome. All right, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading at verse 14, and you could follow with me in your Bible, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the Lord's Day, this day called Sunday, when we come together to worship you and honor you and glorify you. And I pray, my Father, that today, as we look into the Word of God, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of every person here, everyone watching and listening, that, Father, you might speak to our hearts and help us and challenge us in this new coming year ahead of us, that, Father, we might be more like we ought to be. We ought to do more as we ought to do. And that, Father, you might get glory. I just pray, my Father, that you would guide us now, direct us, magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. In writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul has instructed him on many things in his first epistle to Timothy. In chapter 1, he has instruction on the grace of God and gives Timothy a charge as a young preacher. In chapter 2, he gives instruction concerning prayer in the church and women in the church. In chapter 3, he gives instructions on pastors and deacons. In chapter 4, he gives instructions on the dangers around us. In chapter 5, he gives instructions on widows and on elders. And in chapter 6, he gives instruction on servants and masters, false teachers, and money. And so we find that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to Timothy and to us and instructing him and helping him so that he can instruct and help others with the truth of God's Word. Now, this is all practical instruction that the young preacher Timothy needed to know. In chapter 3 and in verse 15, we find instruction about the local church. It's called the house of God. It's called the church of the living God. It's called the pillar and the ground of truth. That's pretty heady stuff, isn't it? And speaking of the church in Ephesus chapter 5 and verse 25, it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It saddens me to see how the church of Christ is neglected and even abandoned in the 20 and 21st centuries. And when people of God begin to desert the church, the world will then more despise it. Yep. Sunday was once a special day in America. Matter of fact, there were special laws just for Sunday. Why? Because it was God's day. It was a day to honor God and worship God. We got all dressed up for church in the old days. I remember when I was a kid, we used to get dressed up for church. I never knew why we're getting up dressed up for church. I just knew it was church. And when Sunday came along, I just expected to get dressed up. And we weren't even saved. It seemed like everybody went to church. Nowadays, it seems like nobody wants to go to church. Sunday itself has become just another day. Another day to play. Another day to work. Or just a day to goof off. How did this happen? I'll tell you how. Christians, true Bible-believing Christians, began losing a respect for church and a respect for Sunday, and should I dare say, respect for God? Sunday's supposed to be the Lord's day, not your day.
He gave you 6 days. He said, I'd like to have one. Would you give me just one day? And we can't even do that anymore. And the church is his house. But where are so many Christians on the Lord's day? Are they in his house? Not as many as once were and should still be. You know, this is the second Lord's Day of the new year. And I think it behooves us to do what God's prophet in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 5 said. And this was it. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When I'm done with this message this morning, you're going to be glad you were in church today. But what about next Sunday? And the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and the on and on. I think we need to consider our ways concerning the church. You know, this is a good time, the beginning of the year, to consider and challenge ourselves to higher ground in the coming year. Can't we do better next year? This year, now, it used to be next year, now it's this year. Can't we do better? Can't we be better as Christians? We need to challenge ourselves to that end. Let's challenge ourselves to attend more frequently, serve more fervently, and worship more faithfully than we ever did before. I mean, Jesus is coming, amen? It could be today, it could be next week, it could be sometime in 2020, and we ought to be ready when he comes to having shown ourselves faithful. I want to look this morning at three reasons why it's important to go to church. These are not the only reasons, but they're just three that I have for you this morning. Reason number one is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Reason number one is this. We must go to church if we want to obey God. Look at chapter 10, verse 23 of the book of Hebrews. The Bible says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. He's talking to people who have chosen Christ as their Savior. People who are born again. People who have been saved. People who say they're Christians. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's saying, why don't you be faithful? Because God's faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke one unto love and to good works. Here it is, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day of Christ coming. He's saying we're closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been before. He said, therefore, we should be going to church more, not less. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus came while we were in church? And there we were, hearing the word of God, or singing a hymn, or praying, and boom, we're in the presence of Jesus. God formed, established, and has chosen the church as the pillar and ground of truth. It is God's instrument to take the gospel of salvation throughout the entire world. There's no club, there's no organization, there's no other institution on planet Earth that cares about getting the gospel to the lost people all around the world except the church. God knew that in order for this to take place, for the Great Commission to be carried out, he knew that people needed to go to church. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia. It means a called out assembly of God's people. Did you notice the word assembly? And did you notice that word in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling? Do you know what an assembly is? Here's the definition of an assembly. A group of people gathered together in one place for a common purpose. That's what church is. It's people gathered together in one place for a common purpose. And God said, don't stop doing that. Don't stop doing that. Don't stop doing that. He said, now some have, but don't you.
God also knew that people would tend to get lazy or convenient and begin neglecting the assembling of themselves together. So he gave us this command in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now, he shouldn't have to tell us that. It shouldn't have to be a command of God to go to church, should it? It should be something we want to do because we're saved, because we know Christ is our Savior, because we want to obey God. We want to be with God's people in God's house, around God's Word, doing God's business. Amen. Now listen, I didn't go to church before I was saved. My family didn't go to church before we were saved. But something happened when I got saved. Amen. And all of a sudden, my wife and I wanted to go to church. Now, nobody told us we were supposed to go to church. We just knew by the witness of the Holy Spirit that we were supposed to go to church. We didn't even know what church to go to. We just started going to this one and that one and this one and that one. And finally, we went to a Bible-believing Baptist church and said, yep, that's the one. Amen. Never went anywhere else after that. But nobody had to coerce us to go to church or bribe us to come to church or convince us to come to church. We just went. The concept of church has always been that of coming apart and gathering together. It also meant the leaving of our homes and our places of business and other activities to gather together. What you're doing this morning, you've done this on purpose, didn't you? You could be somewhere else, doing something else. But you chose to obey God and come to church. Good for you. We had to leave someplace to come here. David said in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, I'm having church at home. He said, I got to go from where I'm at to where he is. I got to go into the house of God. Amen. This was not home church. It was not internet church. It was not television church. It wasn't radio church. It was a church, was a place to go to. Now then, we have a radio station and we have live stream of our services. Why? So people who cannot come to church, or people who have no Bible preaching church near enough to attend, or people who are laid up or ill or incapacitated can hear the Word of God and worship with us. But it's not a substitute for coming together and assembling together. I'm going to say this to our live stream audience, and I love you, and we've got some good folks on live stream. We had a lady who was live streaming. She didn't have a church. She was actually a handicapped, and there was no church around her that would come and pick her up, or there was no agency to help her get to church. So she found us online, and she started listening and watching every service, started tithing here because that was the only church she had. But you know what? When she moved to another city, there was a Bible preaching church there. She went there. I didn't write to her and say, wait a minute, where are your church? Send your tithe. No, she should go to that local church and she should give the tithe to the local church. Amen. We've got some good friends on live stream. But listen, friends on live stream, we've got some good friends on radio. But listen, friends on radio, if you're trying to substitute the local church with a live stream and radio, that's not God's will. If there's a Bible preaching, gospel preaching, fundamental church a lot in your area that you can get to, or they'll come and take you, that's where you need to be this morning. Amen. So I'm not talking about people who can't get out. I'm talking about people who won't go out. Right. It's not, you know, our live stream ministry and our radio ministry is not for folks to stay home because it's too cold or it's too hot or they're too tired to go to church. Listen, I'm too tired to come to church. Live stream isn't because it might be too difficult or inconvenient to come to church.
We have people here with walkers and wheelchairs. What's your excuse? Live stream is not a convenience. It's a compliment in time of need. Going to church is not a matter of convenience, but a matter of consecration. You know what I noticed? The shepherds went to the manger. I noticed that the wise men went to the house. I noticed that David went to the temple. I noticed that the Jews went to the synagogue. And I know this, Christians should go to church. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. Now listen to what he says. He says, for first of all, when you come together in the church. You see, he didn't say if you come together. He said when you come together. Paul expected Christians to come together where? In the church. Amen. I hear people say, well, you know, but the believers are the church. Yeah, but Paul said when you come together in the church. What is this? This is Grace Calvary Baptist Church. Who are you? You are the church. So the church is in the church. The church meets in the church house. It's the house where the church meets. It's called church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Now see, if you're watching online and you're listening on the radio and somebody else is watching online and somebody else is listening, we could all not be here this morning. We could all just go home and watch online, but we would not become together. We would not be in one place. Did you hear what he said? If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. He assumed that they would gather in one place. Now, it's only been the modern era that people have so rapidly and regularly replaced church with devices. Do you really think that sitting at home in your PJs with a cup of coffee looking at a screen is worship? If you do, you haven't read your Bible or you don't pay attention. I mean, even the world knows better than that. Listen, scientists at the Chinese Academy of Sciences found that the brain chemicals of people who habitually use the internet had abnormal connections between the nerve fibers in their brain. These changes are similar to other sorts of addicts, including alcoholics. They can impact communications, relationships, and our day-to-day interactions with others. We're frying ourselves. We're frying our brains. We're messing ourselves up because all we do is look at screens and devices from the time we get up till the time we go to bed. We won't even get up and go to church. We'll watch it online. A 2014 study called the iPhone Effect, the quality of in-person social interactions in the presence of mobile devices. It looked at the effects that phones have when people talk face-to-face, observing 100 friendly couples having a 10-minute conversation while their phone was present. Researchers noticed that the individuals still continued to fiddle with their phones. When those same couples conversed without a phone present, the conversation resulted in greater empathy. Hi, honey, how are you? Oh, yeah, well, that's nice. Oh, what? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, I'll have a steak, a potato, and okay. No interaction, you see? Study said that heavy use of social media has also shown to negatively affect mental health.
That's right.
A recent study from the University of Pittsburgh School of Medicine examined depression rates in younger adults, finding significantly increased odds of depression among those spending the most time engaged in social media. This is the world talking to you. According to the Ohio counselor, Jessica Wade, MAMFT LPCC, The emotional connections forged by couples through body language, nonverbal communication, tone of voice, and facial expression are essential to the relationship and impossible to replicate with technology. You cannot have the same effect watching a church service online that you have when you're sitting here and I'm spitting three rows out. It just won't happen. One study said strong social ties are the relationships that generally buffer people from life's stresses, which ultimately lead to better social and psychological outcomes. With the increased use of technology and the potential of the internet reducing the importance of physical proximity, social ties may falter, leading to ill health. There are people sick because they're spending too much time on devices. Do you understand that when we interact, human being to human being, it keeps us healthy? I know you can get my cold, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being healthy in mind and spirit and in emotions. It's healthy to get together with people. That's why God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do you know that the laws that God gave the children of Israel in the Old Testament were laws that helped them that nobody else knew about with sanitation and antibacterial stuff and food and so forth? It was for them so that they could be healthy. When God tells us something in the Bible, it's for our good. And when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, we ought to look at that and say, well, it must be good for us then. David Ellis, PhD, course director of Department of Communication Studies at York University in Toronto, said, much like a mutating virus, digital services and devices keep churning out new threats along with new benefits, making mitigation efforts a daunting and open-ended challenge for everyone. Over the next decade, the majority of North Americans will experience harms of many different kinds thanks to the widespread adoption and use of digital technologies. The last year alone has seen an outpouring of commentary, including some 20 trade books, arguing that our digital habits are harming individual welfare and tearing up the social fabric. That means we're not having interaction, folks. That's what it means. The fabric of our society is fraying and being torn apart because everybody is so impersonal. They're always on a machine, talking to a machine, talking to somebody else on a machine. And God said, I don't want my people to be like that. He said, you know what I want my people to do? I want my people to get together, and I want them to love each other and see each other and hear each other and shake their hands and hug each other and serve together and worship together. I want them to be together. Why? Because it's healthy. Rich Sauls, principal engineer at Akama Technologies, commented, we have already seen some negative effects, including more isolation, less ability to focus, more ability to be deceived by bad actors, and then he has in parentheses, fake news, and so on. I do not see those lessening, sadly. And in my last one, Faye Nyker, postdoctoral fellow at Stanford University Center for Ethics and Society, wrote, understanding well-being in terms of human flourishing, which includes, among other things, the exercise of autonomous agency and the quality of human relationships, it seems to be clear to me that the ongoing structuring of our lives by digital technologies will only continue to harm human well-being. That's the world talking. And you know, do you know what? And you all know this. You probably already know this. Do you know that many of the people from Silicon Valley, the upper echelon, the executives and the CEOs, they send their children to schools that won't use devices? They'll make devices for you to give to your kids, but they'll send their kids to schools that don't use devices. What am I saying all that about? I'm saying all that you cannot replace a living, breathing church with online. Or on radio, or on CD. It means that Christians do themselves, their families, and their church harm by not assembling themselves together, but they go to church via electronic device. You cannot receive that special something that comes with being in contact with actual people and hearing actual voices and sensing their presence. You see, there's life. When we're with one another, life happens. When you're watching on a screen, there's no life. And what about the presence of the Lord? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What? Gathered where? Together. The assembly. Jesus said, "You have church, I'll be there." Amen. So how can you honestly say that you are an obedient Christian when you do not do what the Word of God says? Go to church. Why? To obey God. Number two, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 15. The second reason I want to share with you today is why we should go to church. And I want you to notice that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it said, and the more as you see the day approaching. So we should be going to church more, not less. The opposite's happening. But if we want to obey God, you should go to church more. Amen. Well, I already come Sunday morning. What about Sunday night? Well, I'm already coming Sunday morning, Sunday night. What about Sunday school? Oh, man. I'm already coming Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. What about Wednesday night? Amen. I'm already coming Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. How about special meetings? All right, where are we at? We're in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Our second reason is to honor God. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make an excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." God wants his house to be full. Why? Because it honors him. It did not honor this man when he went to his friend and said, Hey, we're all ready for you. And the guy said, Well, I got to go look at a piece of ground. Oh, today's the only day you can look at a piece of ground. Yeah, it's the only day I can look at a piece of ground, can't come. They went to the next guy. He said, Listen, hey, everything's ready. Remember I told you we're going to have a dinner. Oh, I can't come. Why? I bought some oxen. I got to go prove them. What, today's the only day you can go prove them? Yeah, I can't come. Can't make it. One after another made excuse after excuse after excuse. And how do you think that made the lord of the manor feel? How do you think that made that master feel? Everyone had an excuse why they could not attend. The point is that he wanted his house to be full. And none of the excuses sounded very impressive to him after he had gone to such great length and expense to provide this great dinner free for those who were invited. How do you think God looks at it when he has gone to such great length and expense, the very sacrifice of his only begotten son, and sees his house half empty? I have to believe this morning that the Lord would say, Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? We have enough people that visit, and enough people who are members, and enough people who come regularly. We should have every seat in this place filled every single morning. But I'm just going to stay home, watch church online. Ugh. Hang on, would you get me another cup of coffee? Preacher's praying. Huh? Oh, I'm glad I'm not there this morning. They're taking up that second offering for the pastor of the month. That really honors God, doesn't it? And I want you to notice the context of the parable. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Or I'm sorry, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him, that's somebody sitting with Jesus, heard these things, he heard Jesus teaching, he said unto Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know what this guy's doing? He's trying to sound all spiritual. See, he wants to impress Jesus with his spirituality. Well, blessed be he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was not impressed. As a matter of fact, what Jesus said was, in effect, what good does it do for you to sound so spiritual and talk about eating bread in the kingdom of God when you won't even go to church and partake of the spiritual food from the Word of God now? That's the whole point of the parable is, it is blessed to eat. Praise God, we're going to go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus. We're going to break bread in the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? What about now? He's breaking bread every Sunday morning. He's breaking bread every Sunday night. He's breaking bread every Wednesday night. He's breaking bread every special meeting. How come it's not so blessed to eat bread in the house of God? Think back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you think it honors the Lord when he says, go to church, I'll be there, and you don't show up? How would you feel? If you said to somebody, listen, I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll meet you there. And they don't show up. How would you feel? How do you think Jesus feels? He said, I'll be there. I'll be at church. You'd think as Christians would say, hey, I'm going to church. Why? Jesus is going to be there. I bet you if he was here physically, would have these seats filled. But he's here just as real, spiritually. Somebody would say, but I watched online. Oh. You couldn't rouse yourself to make the effort necessary to obey him and then show up to honor him. Maybe it's a matter of heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Someone will inevitably say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. How many times have you heard that? Really? Now think it through. Before you spout off, think it through. You don't have to go to church to worship God, but you do have to go to church to obey God. So how can you worship God if you won't obey God? You understand? Furthermore, I've observed over the years that those who do not make it a habit to attend church, usually, not always, but more often than not, do not give and do not serve, as if not going to church absolves them from their God-given responsibilities. Everybody that's watching online, everybody that's listening on the radio, who could be in church but won't be in church, your responsibilities are the same as if you were in church. So don't think sitting out there absolves you of your responsibilities and duties in here. They're just going unmet. And you'll meet Jesus one day. He'll say, I was at church, where were you? Oh, I was home watching on the internet. Oh. You see, you go to church. Why? Because it's obeying God and it's honoring God. And my last one is 1 Peter chapter 4, number 3. Third reason we should go to church. First of all, to to obey God. Second of all, to honor God. Third of all, it blesses God's people for you to go to church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Last week we learned on our first Sunday in January of 2020, we learned that we are going to serve somebody, right? We learned that we were created to serve. And that's why we serve. That's why there's so many causes and so many things out there in the world, because people are created to serve. And you're either going to serve God or you're not going to serve God. And that's what Joshua was telling the people. We are God's people. And we are supposed to serve God first, serve God's people second, and serve others thirdly. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, this phrase that we found in 1 Peter chapter 4, this one another, is derived from the Greek word allelon, which means one another, each other, mutually, reciprocally. It occurs 100 times in the New Testament. And approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. Obedience to those commands is imperative, and it forms the basis of all true community, Christian community, and has a direct impact on our witness to the world. So Jesus is saying, listen, I've given you 59 one another's to help you get along. You know what? How are you going to get along if you're not together? It's easy to get along when you're not together, right? But God said, I've called you all together, and I've given you 59 one another's what not to do and what to do, so that while you're all together, you can get along. There is service and areas of ministry that you can only fulfill in a local church. There are blessings you can only derive from being in the local church. There are responsibilities that can only be discharged in the local church. In Proverbs 12:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That word countenance means the face. It means the presence. You see, iron doesn't sharpen iron over the internet. The next time you watch a cooking show and a guy gets his sharpener out and starts sharpening, I want you to go to the drawer and I want you to get your knife and I want you to wave it in the air like he's sharpening your knife. And then you tell me if your knife gets sharper. No, it don't work that way. You've got to be there face to face. You've got to be in the presence. This word, one another, how can we sharpen each other's countenance? How can we be a help and a blessing to each other? How can we help keep each other where we're supposed to be if we don't have each other's presence? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you do. It says comfort yourselves together, allelon, one another. We're supposed to be comforting one another. And what does that phrase one another mean? Face to face. In the presence. We like texting. I like texting. You don't have to see anybody. You don't have to worry about nothing. You just put the words in and they take them as they come, right? But if you got to sit down with somebody face to face, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Because now they can hear when you text somebody, you can't hear the inflection of their voice. You can't hear the tone. You can't see the nuances of their facial expressions. So you don't know what they're saying. But when you sit down or you stand next to somebody in church and you talk to them, you get it. in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given you spiritual gifts that are to be used in the local church for the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians speaks of the gifts of helps and the gift of governments. Romans chapter 12 speaks of the gifts of ministering, the gift of encouraging, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, and the gift of mercy. And he said, I've given everybody a spiritual gift so that you could minister in the local assembly. So if you're not here, you're not ministering. And we are not getting the benefit of your ministry. And you're not getting the benefit of our ministry. You may be getting the benefit of my gift of preaching, but you're not getting the benefit of this person's gift of helps and this person's gift of mercy and that person's gift of governments. Coming to church is a blessing to the people of God. You'll either be the giver of the blessing or the receiver of the blessing, and most of the time we're both. We could go through all the 59 one another verses, but we won't, that are given to be exercised in and through the local church. God's house is a place to give and receive, a place to serve and be served, a place to be edified and edify others, a place to honor God, and a place to be honored of God. Look in 1 Samuel 2:30. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That word despise means disrespect. You see, you can, when we hear that word despise, we think means hate. It just means disrespect. You know how we can disrespect God? By not doing what he says. By not being where he wants us to be. By not doing what he's asked us to do. Why? Because something else is more important. See, I bought some oxen, that's more important. I got a piece of ground, that's more important. I don't know why you do not come to church, but God does. I don't know why you're not more faithful at attendance, but God does. And you might say, well, God sees my heart. I hear that all the time. People say, well, God knows my heart. He does. You're absolutely right. He does know your heart. And he also sees how much effort and energy you put into doing other things and going other places while neglecting the assembling of yourself together in his house with his people. So let us determine that in the coming year, we will be more faithful and more consistent at one thing, going to church. You know what? If we were going to make a New Year's resolution, why don't we make it this? Going to church. What are you going to do? I'm going to church. It's Sunday. Where are you going? I'm going to church. It's Wednesday evening. Where are you? I'm going to church. I saw the lights on up here. Oh, I'm going. Why don't we just say, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. Oh, I'm not for resolutions. Because we have to say, if you know, by the grace of God. But let's say this, by the grace of God, I'm going to go to church. Or I'm going to go to church more faithfully. Or I'm going to go to church and get involved and serve God. Let's say that we'll find the Lord and his work as important and worthy as we find other things and other people. For the world, the ballpark, the theater, the concert hall, the pool hall, the shopping mall is where it's at. For the serious Christian, church is where it's at. Let's give God our best and give God our all for 1 year. He's worthy. Go to church. Why? To obey God, to honor God, and to be a blessing to God's people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And here we are in church. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. What was your attitude when you came to church today? Were you glad? Were you happy? Were you looking forward to it? Or were you just kind of doing it because you think you have to? Maybe this morning, as a Christian, God said, consider your ways. And as you look back at 2019, perhaps you can consider some way in which you need to improve for God. Perhaps it'll be church attendance, maybe serving or ministering, maybe to grow, or maybe to be a blessing to someone else. Maybe it's just to be more faithful at whatever you do. For the Christian, church is where it's at, because that's where Jesus is at. Maybe this morning you'd like to come, as we have the invitation just a little bit later, and just say, Lord, 2020, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be more serious. Maybe you're here this morning, or you're watching, or you're listening, you've never been saved. You see, only true Bible-believing churches will tell you the truth, because it's the pillar and ground of truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17:17 and said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is why we preach the Bible, because it's the truth. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you ready to believe the Bible and be saved? Are you ready to believe the Bible and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Maybe this morning, what you need to do is trust Christ as your personal Savior right where you're sitting by faith. You say, preacher, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior, and I'd like to do it right where I'm seated. I'd like to do it right now. I don't want to wait any longer. I want you to slip your hand up. Just let me see it. Don't worry about anything. Just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I do. I want to be saved. I want to have the gift of eternal life. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior right now, right where I'm seated. Anybody like that here at all here today? Say, preacher, I'll pray. I'll trust Christ. Anybody like that? If you're watching or listening, you need to stop whatever you're doing. And you need to bow your head, confess your sinner to God, and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Father, we thank you today for your church. We thank you, Lord, for those who came out today to obey you and honor you and to be a blessing to one another. And certainly they are a blessing. Just to see them here blesses me and honors you. And so, Father, I pray you'd give us a heart for your church, for your ministry, and that, Father, we'd be faithful. And, Lord, perhaps those who have not been faithful would begin to be faithful, and those who have been faithful might be a little more faithful, and those who have been faithful would just hang in there and continue on. Help us to consider our ways and find ways to improve for the glory of God. Help us by your grace. Bless the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn number 235, Near to the Heart of God. I know that the church is near to the heart of God, and I know that you're near to the heart of God. But maybe you'd like to come and draw nearer. Maybe today you'd like to come and just spend a few moments with the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for what it's been in my life and my family. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I want to be more faithful. I want to step up just a little bit, or maybe a lot. But God's dealing with your heart and with your life. Why don't you come and just get with him and say, here am I.